Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, right after 2 Corinthians, you'll find the book of Galatians. On the back of your bulletin, and then it's up on the big screen as well, I want to call your attention. In January, may seem a good ways off, but it'll be here before you turn around. In January, we're going to do two conferences, training conferences I think will be helpful. You'll notice there, January 15th, we're going to do what I call the second coming of Sunday school. Why that title? Why second coming of Sunday school? Because I'm afraid many of our Baptist churches have put Sunday school on the back burner, if not in the freezer. Years ago, Sunday school used to be called the right arm of church growth. But we've gotten away from the effectiveness of Sunday school. So we call it the second coming of Sunday school. It's for everyone that has an interest in Sunday school. If you're a teacher, a leader, worker, and if not, but you want to be or might think you might want to be, then this is going to be on Saturday, January the 15th, 10 to 12. Then 2 weeks later on the 29th, we're going to do one, Developing Dedicated Deacons and Deacons' Wives. Miss Joyce helps me kind of co-teach that. She takes the ladies and... There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that addresses the qualifications of deacons' wives. So she'll cover that and then bring everybody together the second hour. And this is for active and inactive deacons. And that's on Saturday the 29th. So it's on the back of your bulletin. It's on the big screen. And we'll promote it frequently between now and those two Saturdays. Galatians chapter 4, and find in your bulletin there a little outline sheet of today's message. I believe it'll bless you. It is a Christmas message, and you'll see why when we get into the text. Ran across this the other day. It's called, You Might Be a Country Redneck Church If. So I'm not insinuating or implying that we're that. But listen to these, that if any of these are around here, you just might be a country redneck church. If, number one, the pastor says, Bubba, how about praying for our offering? And all four ushers begin to pray. Amen. You might be a redneck church. Number two, when opening day of deer hunting season is recognized as an official church holiday, you might be a country redneck church. Number three, when all the bathrooms are outside outhouses, you might be, for sure, a country redneck church. Number four, when a member requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive pickup truck, you could very well be a country redneck church. And then I like this one, number five. When people think rapture is what happens when you lift something too heavy. That'll arrive after a while. Rapture, rupture, real close, just one letter difference. Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. I'll try to be like Elizabeth Taylor told her eighth husband. I won't keep you long. Amen. We'll be out of here by 11. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what all of this is about, as we look around and see Christmas decorations that are only here during this time of the year. And as Chris alluded to, it's kind of hard to imagine being Christmas season with 70-some degree weather, but don't worry, it's going to get colder again, and we're supposed to see a lot of snow this winter. All these activities going on, we're aware and in recognition and celebration of Christ's first coming. And His first coming has changed everything for these 2,000 years. But I want to tell you this morning, His second coming is going to make a lot of change as well. So notice here, coming into Galatians chapter 4, move down to verse number 4. And we're going to look this morning at verses 4 through 7. Leave your Bibles open. I'm going to use a few reference passages to tie into our main text here in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Father, now bless the reading, the examination of Your Word today. And may it find lodging place in our hearts today. And I pray this message will encourage and give us reason to keep on keeping on till Jesus does indeed return the second time. And we believe it soon in the world in which we're living, in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse number 4, the first thing I want you to see, number 1, the advent of the Son of God. We see that word on the screen. Advent just makes reference to His coming. The advent of the Son of God, His first coming into the world 2,000 years ago. Notice here in Galatians 4 and verse number 4 what the Bible tells us concerning the advent of the Son of God. But when the fullness of the time was come, underline that phrase, that's an important phrase. When the fullness of the time was come, look what happened. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Look at verse 5, the first part, to redeem them that were under the law. Let's pause right there. Maybe put a slash mark and divide verse number 5. The advent of the Son of God. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That phrase, when the fullness of time, means simply but significantly this: when the time was right. When it was the time that God said was the right time. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be there right on time. Remember when Lazarus died, Mary and Martha's brother, and Jesus was great friends with that family. When Lazarus died, Jesus, when he heard of it, he didn't get there until 4 days. Lazarus was already buried and was already stinking in the grave. And they said, Lord, listen, Jesus was not 4 days late. He got there right on time. 800 or so years of prophecy in places like Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin birth prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 9, that we're going to look this coming Wednesday night on our Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. These prophecies of Isaiah were 800 or so years before Christ came. Between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, as in the Bible, Matthew, 400 years. God was silent. But then He came. When the fullness of time was come, when it was the right time, God sent forth His Son. There, when Jesus came, when the fullness of time was come, Judaism was a dead religion. A religion of just mere ritual and rites, a form and formality and ceremony of tradition and crushing legalism. A dead religion. The law of Moses was merely a schoolmaster. Notice there in that fourth verse, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The law was a mere schoolmaster. It pointed out men's sin. And the Bible says if you committed one, if you violated one of the law, you were guilty of them all. It had no saving merit. Something had, or someone had to come to change that situation. The pagan Gentile world was equally bankrupt spiritually. Such was the fullness of time. The world was morally and spiritually in desperate darkness. The world was ripe and ready for the coming promised Messiah. So in the fullness of time, when the time was right, we see the advent of the Son of God. God sent forth His Son made of a woman, and that makes reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you want to look that up, He came from the seed of woman, not the seed of man. The first prophetic reference of the virgin birth, Genesis 3, 15. Made under the law. And notice that phrase, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ came into the world to do what the law could never do, and that was to redeem us. To pay the purchase price for our redemption. To set us free from the bondage of sin. Aren't you glad He came the first time? Can you get a witness? Remember what I tell you, I'll take a holy grunt, amen. Some of y'all can only get a grunt out, but that sounds better than nothing. The advent of the Son of God. He came, Brother Chris, 2,000 years ago. When the fullness of time was come, the advent of the Son of God. But I want you to see a second thing. Hope you got that outline. Number two, notice in verses 5 and 6, the last part of verse 5, not only the advent of the Son of God, but notice secondly, the adoption of the sons of God, plural. Look how verse 5 ends. That we, now Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Galatia. And here we are reading it in the 21st century. These words are for us. That we might receive, look at this phrase, the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, that means sons of God, God hath sent forth His Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, of His Son into your hearts, crying, look at this little phrase, Abba, Father. Wow. That we might receive the adoption of sons. What does this word adoption mean? Why is it in the Bible? Why is it here in this passage? Why is it related to the advent of the Son of God, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to set us free from the bondage of the law? that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption here, this word translated into Greek adoption, is the act of bringing someone who is the offspring of another into one's own family. Let me shock you this morning. Before you got saved, your father was the devil. You were a child of the old devil. Now, Preacher Andy, where do you get that from? From the Bible? Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Just go from Galatians. Flip your pages, and it's the very next book. And find Ephesians chapter 2. One of the most graphic depictions of a lost person in Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. Before you were saved, before you and I were saved, we were by nature children of the devil. I know it's going to burst some of your bubbles, but that's who you were. We were all sinners. There, when I pastored in Florida, we had a lady in our church who said, "Preacher Andy, I've always been a Christian." I wanted to tell her, no, I won't call her name. I said, you weren't always a Christian. In fact, when you were born, when those little babies are born, they're not little cute little angels, they're little cute little devils. Can I get a witness right there? With a sin nature. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. What do you mean by sin nature? What do you mean by being a child of the devil? Look at Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That means spiritually raised up. And you hath he quickened, who were not dying, notice, not dying in trespasses and sins, but were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past, that makes reference to before you got saved. And everybody in the room today had a B.C. life before Christ. And then when you got saved, you've got your A.C. life after Christ. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? That is none other than Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience unto God. Now look at verse 3 particularly. Among whom also we all had, not some, but all, every one of you under the sound of my voice. This was you before you got saved. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That means our lifestyle. In times past, in what? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this last part of verse 3. Here it is. And were by nature, our sin nature, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were a child of the devil. But then you got saved. And you received the adoption of sons. The act of bringing someone who is the offspring of another, you were a child of the devil, into one's own family. Now you're a son of God. You're in the family of God. Gaither sings, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And then notice, Abba, Father. This phrase, Abba, Father, is only found here in Galatians 4 and verse 6, found only two other places in the New Testament. One is in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Flip back to the book of Mark, there right after Matthew, Mark chapter 14, and let me show you where Abba Father appears one of only three times. It's a familiar scene. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just hours away from the cross. And in Mark 14, verse 36, you see, if you got a red letter edition, these are his words. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. We are all familiar with that verse. But I imagine sometimes we kind of forget he starts it off, Abba, Father. Then it's found one other place. Not only here in Galatians 4:6, not only in Mark 14:36. Let me share the other place, and especially where it ties in with this adoption. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, that great epistle, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, and come down to verse 15. This phrase, Abba, it's the equivalent of our English word, daddy or papa. Abba, Father. Equivalent to our English word, daddy or papa. The Holy Spirit sent forth into our hearts teaches us to use these two words, Abba, Father. Look at Romans 8 in verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now notice there, the first time you see that word spirit, it's a small case S. That's making reference to our inward spirit. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But look what follows. But ye've received the spirit, capital S, that's Holy Spirit, the spirit of, here it is, adoption. Everybody say adoption. If you're saved today, you are an adopted son of God. Whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 16 here in Romans 8. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. Here's a great verse to let you know that you're saved. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, what? That we are the children of God. If the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that gives you that great assurance that you're saved. And you're a child of God. But now look at verse 17. Here's what it means for us. And if, and sometimes, many times in the New Testament, a little two-word if can also translate maybe even more clear, since. And if, or since, we're children. Now listen to that. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? The adoption of sons and daughters. What does it mean to be in the family of God? Maybe you're sitting there today and I say, what do you own? You might say, well, I own this. I own this little piece of property, this little house or this big house or what. But you might say, but really in comparison, you know, not that much. Listen, I want to show you this morning what you do own. I want to show you this morning what your inheritance is. Look at verse 17. And if or since children, then heirs. You know what an heir is? A child who one day will get an inheritance. Look what it says. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heir. Every saved believer is an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Now, what does that mean? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, you'll see that God has appointed his son Jesus to be heir of all things. And rightfully so, because Jesus created all things. So God hath appointed his son, the Lord Jesus, to be heir of all things. That means all things. Listen, in Colossians chapter 1, he said he's created all things by him as well as for him. But you and I are joint heirs with Christ. Everything Jesus has or owns, we do too. One day you're going to inherit all of that. Do I fully understand that? No, but the Bible tells me that inheritance is undefiled. I believe I preached this recently. It's undefiled. It's not corruptible. It's reserved for us in heaven. It's waiting on you and I. And one day when we get glorified, you know what that means? When we're going to have a glorification change, whether we get resurrected or meet the Lord alive and remain, you're going to instantaneously, listen, I'm going to look at Bill Nix one day and said, Bill, I never knew you'd look so good. He's not going to have an extreme makeover. He's going to have a supreme makeover. One day this 200 and none of your business pounds body of Andy Royals is going to be gloriously changed. And I'm going to have an inheritance because I'm a joint heir with Christ. That's what it means by the adoption of the sons of God. Number three, I want you to notice, not only the advent of the Son of God, not only the adoption of the sons of God, but notice number three, to have all of this, are you listening? You've got to experience for yourself the acceptance of the Son of God. Here in our same book of our text, Galatians, go now right back to the third chapter and how it comes to an end in verse 26. The acceptance of the Son of God. Galatians 3, look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. There's that phrase again, a child of God. In the family of God. For ye are all the children of God, what? By faith in Christ Jesus. Not in your water baptism, not in your church membership. All of those things are good. But before you get baptized in water, before you become a member of a local church, you got to get saved. And that only comes by having faith. Saving faith, that word faith means trust, by faith in Christ Jesus and by faith in Christ Jesus alone. There is no other way. Look at verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized, and that's spiritual baptism, not water baptism. There are those out there who teach you can only be saved by trusting in Christ, but then you got to be literally baptized in literal water. I want to tell you, that water back there in that pool won't save you anymore than if you went down to the car wash with Mr. Clean and washed yourself all day long. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Amen. Can you get a witness? Water baptism is important, but it's just an outward sign of an inward experience.
Here in verse 27 is spiritual baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. Let me add, I'm not adding to the scripture, but neither black nor white. Listen, black lives matter, I believe that, but white lives matter. All lives matter at the foot of the cross. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and here it is, and heirs according to the promise.
When you accept Christ, when you accept the Son of God, that's what happens. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Have you accepted Him? I didn't say, have you been baptized? I didn't say, have you joined Park Place Baptist Church? I didn't say, is your name on the church roll? What I'm saying, are you sure your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you experienced the acceptance of the Son of God? And then number four, not only do we have the assurance of His first advent, but number four, write this down, there's the second advent of the Son of God. That day on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus spoke His last words recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that we call the Great Commission that I preached to you recently. In verse number 9 of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, that's Jesus, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And what did they say? Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I like this same Jesus, this same Jesus who was nailed to the cross, who suffered, bled, and died for our sins, who 3 days later rose from the dead, who ascended back to heaven where He is today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That means praying for and with us. Our heavenly advocate, our heavenly attorney, our heavenly high priest, great high priest, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. I want to tell you, some golden daybreak, Jesus shall come. Can y'all ladies trio find that one, Some Golden Daybreak? That's a great one for a ladies trio to sing. He is coming back. He came the first time 2,000 years ago or so. That little babe of Bethlehem, born in a lowly manger in, of all places, Bethlehem. But again, centuries before it was prophesied, Micah 5, verse 2. Little Bethlehem Ephratah. Lowly Bethlehem. That's where He was born. Grew up. Read Isaiah 53, what it says about Him. Died on a cross. Told His disciples, if you follow Me, we're not even sure where we'll lay our head down each night. despised and rejected of his own. When he comes back the second time, he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll come in power and glory. Power and glory. First of all, he'll come to rapture his church. That'll be silently and secretly. It'll all happen in less than 1 second. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up. That means to be raptured, to meet him in the air. 7 years later, after the tribulation, you and I will come back with him. And the Bible says every eye shall behold him. And he'll come back and take care of the battle of Armageddon and then set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. He changed the world when he came the first time. But honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. When he comes back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he'll rule and reign, and we'll be there to rule and reign with him. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to his coming. If I pass on, and don't you dare come by and look in the casket and say, "Don't he look good?" You better tell me that right now. If I come out of the grave, or if I'm alive and remain or be caught up, I'm going to meet him in the air and come back with him to this earth. He came the first time, but he's coming the second time. Would you stand this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. The quietness of this moment, where only the delicate work, the personal work of the Holy Spirit. Right now where you're standing saved or lost, no other really thing that matters. Not your male or femaleness, not your skin color, not your education, not your wealth. What really matters is where you stand right now. You're either saved or lost.